afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. I still have that allergy voice thing going on, so please forgive me. I think an octave lower right now. But here, I want you to think about this shame, the word shame. What do you know about it? Well, my guest today writes this, that shame encompasses such a wide range of emotions. It can be difficult to define. Perhaps the simplest way to understand it is to think back on a moment when you experienced it. You may have felt embarrassment, discomfort, or self-consciousness. Shame can also express itself in much weightier emotions, such as when we feel humiliated, inadequate, or injured. So if you could think back to that first moment you felt extremely self-aware in the most negative way, I would revisit that someday with the Lord. Get with the Lord and say, Lord, what lie did I pick up when life let me down? And I'm just wondering, even at this point in your adult story, have you allowed shame to continue to condemn and confine you today? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. My friend Aubrey Sampson joins me again on the show to talk about her book, Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. We'll get to her in just a moment. A couple quick announcements. Would you believe we've only got about 50 tickets left to our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference? It takes place Saturday, July 15th, but those tickets have been flying, and we're capping off our ticket sales at 700. Liz Curtis Higgs is our keynote speaker. We've got an amazing lineup. I pray that you don't procrastinate. Don't let fear stand in the way. If you've got a dream of being published, you got to join us. Check out the website we've designated just for this event, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also want you to know that we're giving away a Bible one a week this month, and it's the Financial Stewardship Bible. All you got to do is sign up on our website for free, myfaithradio.com. You'll win, possibly, I pray you do, a Financial Stewardship Bible that features all kinds of insights, biblical insights on finances, faith, and stewardship. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Aubrey Sampson's the author of Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. She also is an in-house blogger for MOPS International, a member of the Redbud Writers Guild, and she travels around the country teaching at church events and retreats. Aubrey and her husband, Kevin, and their three crazy, hilarious boys are church planners in the Chicago area, where she also serves on the teaching and preaching team. And I love this girl. Aubrey, welcome back to the program.
Thanks so much for having me, Susie. I actually have my allergy voice this morning too. I feel like I'm talking like a man today. Give me for that.
That's super good. Well, we can both sound just a little bit like tomboys then today. I love it.
Yep, that's right.
That sounds great. You still sound much better than I do, although just put it that way. But so you know this because you've been on the show before. We love to start by talking scripture, and I love the passage you chose, Psalm 34:5. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. Talk about that passage.
Amen. You know, it is my favorite Bible verse, and what a privilege it was to write an entire book based on that verse. I love the context of it. That's why I love it. It's a Psalm of David, and he wrote it after this really bewildering moment in his life. He was literally running for his life from King Saul, and, you know, it was a moment when David experienced fear and vulnerability and even expressed some cowardice. And yet in that, God worked powerfully, and David wrote those words, those who look to God are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. And I just think it's a beautiful reminder that no matter the weight of our shame, when we look to God, he has the power to remove it, to transform it, and turn it into something as beautiful as radiance. It's so awesome.
It really is awesome. And Aubrey, in the book, you write about an opening chapter about this time when you were a young girl, and I've so appreciated your raw honesty, and you're really a good writer, so you just articulate it so well. But this time when a few high schoolers are riding on the middle school bus, and you loved getting the attention of some of these guys, and what girl in middle school wouldn't want that? And for a short time, it seemed like it was paying off because they did notice you. But then things sort of changed for you. Tell us what happened, if you don't mind.
Yeah, they were older boys, and I had major crushes on them, and I flirted with them, and they invited me to sit at the back of the bus with them. And so I thought, you know, the fate of my middle school existence was going to change forever. Mm-hmm. I was so excited about this. But then one day we were just on the bus, somehow by ourselves. There weren't a lot of people on the bus that day, and I'm still not sure why. But these boys that I, you know, had major crushes on, kind of out of nowhere, they counted to three. They held me down, and, you know, I'll spare you the details, but what happened is they sexually assaulted me that day on the school bus. But when we got to my stop, they just sort of let me go. They pulled my shirt down and I kind of put myself back together. And I remember walking off the bus, kind of looking at the bus driver, first of all, like, did you see what happened back there? You know, why didn't you stop it? I'm certain that he must not have seen. But I got off the bus and I sat in front of my parents' house. And I can remember so specifically thinking I should run inside and I should tell my mom what happened, or I should tell my dad what happened because they would know what to do and maybe I wouldn't have to ride the bus again. But I also remember another voice speaking to me, saying to me, Aubrey, you flirted with them. Aubrey, you liked these boys. Aubrey, this was your fault. And that day, I mean, I was 13 years old, and I believe the oldest lie in the book that what happened was my fault because I was female and somehow I invited this. And so I never told a soul what happened. And unfortunately, shame just kind of grabbed hold of my hand that day and didn't let go for a really long time. And so my book, Overcomer, it's about that kind of the big T trauma shame that we experience, but also the little trauma of shame that we all experience. Things like, you know, you just don't feel good enough at the gym that day. Maybe you're comparing yourself to somebody else at church, or you know, lose it with your kids at the grocery store. We experience shame in the big things, but also in the little things.
Hmm. You know, I have a story similar to yours in that, and as an adult now, there's something my hubby and I did for about 5-6 years where we would go every 6 to 8 weeks, I think it was, and we would speak to young kids who committed their first crime, and they had the option of going before the judge and having something on their record or going through this 10-week juvenile diversion program, and we would be one of the weeks, and we talk about the ripple effect of our choices. I remember just sitting there listening to my husband lean in, because some of these kids stole things, some were caught with drugs, some did what these boys did to you, right? And Kev just leaned in and he said, you know what, I didn't sexually assault my wife or anybody else for that matter. Boys did, boys your age did. And he said, and I'm still dealing with the impact of choices I didn't make, but other boys did. And you just need to see my face and see the ripple effect that it still affects her today, which means it still affects me today. And then you need to know there's a ripple effect that you don't live on an island. And I just remember being so moved watching him try to tell these young boys, think about a world that's bigger than you are. But it's hard to do when you're at that age. Kids just do not know and see the ripple effect of, I mean, that affected you all the way into your adult life, didn't it?
Oh, it affected me all the way into, you know, the first few years of my marriage. It just completely, you know, impacted my intimacy with my husband, impacted my freedom and my relationship with God, my relationships, my security. As you know, Susie, I mean, if you have a similar experience, you know what it is to kind of just be haunted by shame. And your husband's exactly right. It's not something you did or something he did. And yet somehow shame is so pervasive that we just live with the repercussions of it for so long. What a powerful thing your husband did. That makes me want to cry. I love that. I love that moment.
Me too, very much. And I would love to know, Aubrey, if you could go back, and maybe you've sort of done this in just some of your work and in healing, but if you could sort of go back to that little girl, what would you tell her getting off that bus? What would you say?
Oh.
You know, in the future, you may feel this, but this is what's true. What would you say to her?
Yeah, you know, that was actually a really powerful exercise for me, something that I walked through with a mentor of mine. What would I say to that little girl? And I do think for anyone who has experienced trauma in their childhood, that's a really powerful thing to think through. Like, what does a little girl in you, what does a little boy in you need to hear? And for me, honestly, I think about how I would, it's going to make me cry talking about it, but I would kneel down and I would stroke her cheek. And I would take her by the hand. And first of all, I'd say, let's go tell mom and dad, right? We don't need to keep this a secret. You don't have to be ashamed of this. But I think I would tell her that this moment does not have to be the thing that defines her, that she does not have to be darkened or tainted or marked by this forever, that this was an awful thing and it's worth grieving, but that God will redeem it and that she's still beautiful. She's still precious. She's still innocent in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, it's something I have done for myself. I've written myself, the little girl in me, just a letter reminding her who she is. Sometimes as adults, we do need to go back and do that, right? That's part of the healing process.
Indeed. I appreciate that so much, Aubrey. Well, what about you? You talk about the big T traumas, but you also are very intentional about touching on the small T traumas, because someone could be listening going, okay, I haven't had what you and Aubrey have had happen, but I live with this low-level fever just of shame, but I can't point to anything. What would you say to them?
You know, I tell a story of one of my really good friends. Her name is Kathy. I think she'd be okay with me sharing this on the show, but she called me one time a couple of years ago. She knew I was in the middle of writing this book on overcoming shame. And she said, Aubrey, I need to talk to you about something. I'm really dealing with shame and I just need somebody to kind of talk to about this. And so I was really concerned. I didn't know, you know, what this was about. Was it about her marriage or her mothering, or was something, you know, really big going on with her career? We ended up meeting for coffee and she just immediately started laughing. And she was like, I don't know why I called you about this. And I said, okay, you got to tell me what's going on. She said, I went to the dentist and he told me that I had 7 cavities or something like that. And I'm so ashamed of myself. What am I going to tell my daughters? I'm such a terrible example for them. And she just went on and on about the shame that she felt. And that's silly, right? We kind of laugh about that. But I think that's the reality of shame, that we do experience it in places like the dentist's office, in places like the doctor's office. We experience shame in our health. We experience it in our aging. We experience it, you know, as women, obviously, in our body image. And I think the reality is you don't necessarily have to have had this big T trauma experience, but anytime you feel in whole or in part like you aren't enough, or you're not measuring up, or you don't belong, anytime you feel that not enoughness, that's shame talking. I've even heard women say they feel too much, right? I've heard a woman say, my feet are too big. I was ashamed of my feet growing up. My personality is too big. I think that too muchness, that not enoughness, anytime you feel that, that's shame talking. That's not the Lord. That's not the true you, but that's shame talking.
So good, Aubrey. Talking to Aubrey Sampson today. Title of her book, Overcomer: Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. We've got 3 copies of this wonderful book. Email if you want in on the drawing. And if you've got a question or comment about your experience with shame, we'd sure love to hear it. Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's Susie, S-U-S-I-E, @myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address, and we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Aubrey Sampson, author of the book Overcomer, hence the song, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. And I want to talk about just dismantling that house that shame built. So I want to look at some of the truths, or the lies that we believe, and the truths that set us free. The first lie that we tend to believe around shame, you write, is this: I will have more value if I am other. Say more if you would.
You know, I think especially for women, and I don't want to say it's only for women, but especially for women, statistics say that 80% of women are unhappy when they look in the mirror. And that is a massive percent, isn't it? We are just up against this ever-increasing pressure to have it all and look perfect. And, you know, we live in a culture that promotes youthfulness and thinness and really this homogenous view of what beauty is supposed to be. And so I think shame kind of works side by side with that lie and makes us feel like if we look different, if we looked younger, if we look thinner, if we acted this way, if we were different than who God created us to be, then we'd be free from shame. But that's such a lie. That just, you know, it puts such awful pressure on women. The reality is that we are created in the image of God, right? Imago Dei, his image, with exceeding worth. And I think sometimes, you know, when we think about our relationships with God, we think, oh, when I get to heaven, then I'll have the body that I'm supposed to, or then I'm supposed to have, you know, then I'll be the woman that I'm supposed to be. And I think there's some truth to that. But the reality is that God wants to display his image in us now. And we can display his beauty, his creativity, just by being us. We were designed to carry his image of love to the world.
Aubrey.
And I think that's on.
Go ahead.
Oh, go ahead.
No, please go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it's something that I say in my book is that you belong to God, right? Not to shame. And you were made to display his image to the whole world.
So good. What I was going to ask you is just to speak to the issue with men. I mean, imagine with us, we feel like, you know, our shame goes right to our bodies. It just seems to be that way. And then how we measure up and compare, because that whole bodily image thing is an idol in this culture, and the sexuality around it is. But what about for men? I would imagine a lot of shame goes around what they produce and how they compare to other men and what they're producing. What say you?
You know, isn't that interesting? I heard Brené Brown, you know, she's one of the leading experts on shame these days. She kind of made a joke at a conference. She said something about how the biggest, you know, trigger of shame for women is body image. The biggest trigger of shame for men is women. And, you know, she's kind of joking around. But I do think there's a little bit of truth to that in that the beauty image, the body image is so connected with men and their relationship with their own sexuality and can dive into pornography so easily, right? And that's a kind of a deep, dark issue that I am not an expert on, but you do see how the two are connected. Women feeling like they need to be perfect and look perfect and be these like objects of sexuality, and then men feeling the pressure to, you know, give into the temptation of pornography, and then the cycle continues.
Yeah, boy.
Now, sure. I've got three boys. Go ahead, Susie.
I was going to say, you know, that when you're talking, I'm thinking John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy.
Oh.
And he steals and kills and destroys to the degree that if we don't lay hold of healing, we almost perpetuate it by believing and living in these lies to each other, you know?
Isn't it crazy, too? And our relationships should be beautiful things, like especially your marriage relationship with your spouse. Like, relationships between men and women should be this beautiful, God-ordained reflection of his love for his people, and yet Satan just twists it, like you're saying. It's really, it's really awful. But, you know, you're a three-boy mom, right?
Yes.
And so am I. And so I see this even in my own little boys, like the things that they're starting to compete with, like who's better at video games, or who right now, who has more fidget spinners, who is better, who's the fastest runner at school. My kids come home and talk about that, that they recognize someone else was faster than them, and then they kind of feel bad about it. So I do think for guys, like you were saying, it's connected more to what they produce, their performance, how they're able to provide. And I know these are generalizations, but generally I think there's some truth to that.
All right. Okay. So the lie, whether you're a man or woman listening today, is I will have more value if I am other. So if I'm more of this, less of this, I'm other than what I actually am. The truth of the matter is what the Bible says, what Aubrey says here in her book, I'm created in God's image with exceeding worth. I want you just to say that to yourself. I'm created in God's image with exceeding worth. You're not supposed to be all things to all people. You can't be, but you have an important part in this bigger story. Okay, lie number two, Aubrey, I cannot experience freedom from shame. And that sometimes feels true. Like I can't get free. It's interconnected with who I am. What do you say?
Yeah, and I think sometimes we probably know in our heads, oh, sure, God can set me free from shame, or oh, sure, I don't have to live with the shame I'm, you know, feeling right now. But then I think day to day, we still experience shame. You know, we have these negative thought patterns like, something's wrong with me, how can I be such a, you know, fill in the blank, or I should be more of this, I don't belong. I'm always going to struggle with whatever this is. You know, we replay those scripts from our childhood or even from our young adulthood over and over again. And then we wind up feeling like, okay, I'm never going to be set free from shame. And then that in and of itself becomes a lie. But the truth is that God is able to evict shame from our life. He has done it in my life. I'm sure he has done it in yours, Susie. And, sometimes it's a process of releasing the shame from our past. It's a process of experiencing self-forgiveness, but also some of us have to do the very hard, very costly work of forgiving the shamers from our past. And that's difficult to do, but I think it's so worth it. And we have to do that work like we talked about earlier in the hour about ministering to the little girl and the little boy inside and reminding them who they are in the eyes of Jesus. And when we invite Jesus in, like Psalm 34:5 says again, Those who look to God are radiant. He will evict the shame from our life and replace it with radiance.
Mm, boy, that's so good. Here's a passage from Psalm 106. It says, the people refused to enter the pleasant land, for they wouldn't believe his promise to care for them. Instead, they grumbled in their tents and refused to obey the Lord. Just think about that. It's like if we don't believe we can be free from it and that God can evict shame from us, from our lives, we will stay in our tents because we won't believe there's a promise over us and a promise for us. So we get in our tents and we grumble and then we refuse to obey and take the next step. I just think you lose expectancy when you lose faith to believe that God wants to set you free, you know?
That's so true. Yeah. Mm.
Okay.
That's so good.
The next lie Aubrey writes about is that this, my past is unsalvageable. And we've got, I just looked at the clock. Do this every time I get so into the conversation. We got about a minute and a half, but talk, just say a word about the lie that feels true that our past is unsalvageable.
Yeah. I mean, especially for those of us who have any kind of childhood pain, you just feel like, well, that's there. I'm never going to not be touched by that thing that happened in my past or by that person who hurt me in my past. But the reality is God helps us release the shame in our past. In him, we're never covered in shame. He makes everything new. In him, we are new creations. The old has gone and the new has come, as 2 Corinthians says.
Well, Aubrey, when we come back from the break, I want you to just maybe think about this during the break, about how God, as we've covered these three, how God has convinced you that you're created with exceeding worth, how he was able to evict shame from your life, how he helped release you from your past, and what that looks like, how you're different now because God has done a work in you, and where you can say, I once was, but now I am. I want to hear even a bit more about your story of how that's played out and how you see the fruit in your life, all right?
All right, sounds good.
You got a good 2 minutes to come up with an answer to that loaded question. But if I believe in you, I believe you can do it. Talking to Aubrey Sampson, author of the book Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Aubrey Sampson. She's author of the book Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. And we are one by one walking through the lies that she identifies in the book and then refutes them with the truth. And so far we've talked about this lie: I will have more value if I am other, something other than I am. And the truth is I'm created in God's image with exceeding worth. 2, I cannot experience freedom from shame. That's the lie. The truth: God is able to evict shame from my life. 3 is my past is unsalvageable. That's the lie. The truth: God helps me release the shame in my past. So my question before the break, Aubrey, was how God has actually done this, how he's convinced you that you are of exceeding worth, and how has he shown you that he can evict shame from your life, and how has he helped you release that shame from your life?
Yeah, that's a great question and probably a long answer, so I'll try to be succinct. The word shame is derived from the phrase to cover, meaning to hide. Just like Adam and Eve, when they first sinned and they experienced the resulting shame, that was the first thing they did. They hid. And similarly, when I faced my first experience with shame, I hid. I didn't want anyone to know. And so just sort of physically, emotionally, spiritually, I let shame keep me in a hiding place. And, we kind of talked about this a little bit earlier, but I was covered in this shame until a few years into my marriage. And I can remember driving down the side of the road one day, just crying. I mean, almost screaming at God, will you set me free from this? I am so sick of how this is infecting my marriage, affecting my friendships, affecting my relationship with you, God. Like, you have to do something here. And, you know, the Lord is so good to us, Susie. Just a few months later, my husband, Kevin, and I were at a church planting conference in New York City. And there was a pastor there, and whatever he began talking about, it triggered a lot of emotion in me. And I write about this more in the book, so I won't say everything here, but I ended up having to leave the conference because I was so full of emotion. My husband followed me out, totally dumbfounded, like, what is going on? And I just said, babe, I have to tell you something. And for the very first time, I began to open up to anyone about the shame that I experienced as a young girl. And I will never forget, God just used my husband to speak so powerfully into my life, to speak truth over me. He reminded me that I was loved by God and that I needed to give this shame to Jesus because he wanted to set me free. And something about that first act of opening up, of no longer letting shame keep me in that hiding place, but talking about it to a safe person in my life, God used that to just set me down this road of healing. And, you know, I went to a therapist, a Christian therapist. I began to search the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Like, what does God say about our shame? What does God do about our shame? And just began to realize the truth that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ, but we also have a shame remover in Jesus Christ.
Come on.
Bore the weight of our shame on the cross so we don't have to bear it. And just, I think, knowing those truths and internalizing them, those were like moments when I felt God just began to release me from the shame I was carrying for years and years and years. And, you know, I don't want to take too long, but I will say the amazing thing as time has gone by, I mean, it's been over a decade since Kevin and I were at that conference, but it's been amazing to me how, you know, that first moment I'm sharing my story with my husband, but now I get to travel across the country and share that story with women who are suffering from shame. And the way that the Lord has just invaded my life and transformed my pain into purpose, that to me is a sign, like, okay, God is at work here, and God has indeed set me free and is continuing to set me free and set other women free.
Such a powerful thing, Aubrey. And this is the thing, is that when we keep the lie hidden, that's when it's most powerful. And the enemy threatens exposure. He's threatening us with exposure. But what's true is he's threatened by exposure. You know what I mean? He turns it on us every single time. And he's like, you're going to be exposed. And what happens is, what he's really afraid of is he's going to be exposed. He's threatened by the truth and by the light and by you coming out to your husband to say, this is what happened. I'm sure for your husband, this was like a missing puzzle piece, since he was on the receiving end of some of that brokenness, as my husband was as well. And boy, it's like the lie loses its power when we bring it in the light, doesn't it?
Isn't that so true? It absolutely does. That's such a good word.
Boy. Which, you know, brings us to this next one, which you just really testified to, is I have to fight shame alone. That's the lie. And then you say, what the truth is, with the help of my community, I can courageously overcome.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think, like you said, that's the lie. Satan wants to keep us hidden, wants to keep us from being all that God has for us. And so that's so profound that he's afraid of exposing himself and his own tricks and the darkness that he kind of is trying to keep us living in. And so that's the lie, that we have to fight shame alone. We have to deal with it all on our own. But it's such a powerful thing to begin to, again, with safe people. You know, you don't have to be like me and write a book about it, but the safe people in your life begin to talk about the shame that you experience it. And maybe it's like my friend Kathy. It's something small. Hey, I'm feeling ashamed today because I messed up with my kids again. I'm feeling ashamed today because I overspent on our budget and I need somebody to pray for me. You know, maybe you're just texting a friend, or maybe you're sitting down with a trusted pastor in your life or your best friend, your spouse, and you're talking about some of these really hard things. I think the lie is that we think our imperfections or these things in our past will, you know, reveal like a spiritual immaturity or a lack of faith. But the reality is that there is great freedom to be had when we begin talking about our inner pain. We actually strengthen one another when we share our weaknesses.
Amen, amen. Which is, here's the next lie. I'm not good enough to be used by God. I mean, shame is the perpetuator of you're a have-not. You're just simply a have-not. And so the lie, I'm not good enough to be used by God. The truth, you write, is God transforms my shame into radiance and my misery into ministry. And this applies to 100% of those who know Christ and follow him. True.
Yeah, it's exactly right. You know, Kevin and I planted a church 2 years ago. And about a year before planning the church, I was kind of covered in those shame lies again. But wait, you know, we're not good enough to do this. What if we fail? What happens if, you know, we're just not the right people for the job? And I really kind of became convicted by God in a really powerful way that, you know, it's not us, right? We're not the ones who have to be qualified. We're qualified because Jesus qualifies us. He is qualified. And so he is the one who does powerful things through us, powerful things even through our pain. He is the one who, even at our weakest, right, even at our most ashamed, he reveals his strength. He reveals that radiance and uses us to minister to other people in spite of the ministry that we, in spite of the misery that we've experienced.
Okay, here's the next one. Shame is experienced only in traumatic situations. And we touched on this, but I'd love for you to expound. And you write, shame is in the mundane, and there's a bright side to it. Say more.
Yeah, you know, I write about in the book a time when I really lost it, actually, in the middle of a grocery store.
Yay, tell us about that. Sorry.
Right? If you're a mom listening, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it was just one of those days. I was in, you know, pajamas at the grocery store. We were kind of at the end of our pay period. My kids were acting horribly. I was, like, sweating by the time I was done shopping. It was just a bad mommy day. And I went to check out at the cash register, and one of my kids was not properly buckled in his, you know, cart. And the lady at the store actually reprimanded me for not having my kids buckled in. That's never happened to me before. And I honestly, I just went off on her. I just lost it. It was like all I could do not to lose my cool in front of this woman, because shame was like speaking really loudly in that moment, and then she made it feel worse.
Right.
So I left the store that day mortified, by the way, that I had yelled. I didn't really yell, but I spoke really harshly to this woman, mortified really by the whole experience. I got in my car and I just bawled my eyes out because I was like, okay, I let shame win there. Now, here's the thing. I don't think that lady should have spoken to me like that. However, that became a moment where I really felt like God saying to me, Aubrey, you need to go back and you need to apologize for how you treated that woman at the store. And I know how it sounds. I know it sounds crazy, but I felt the Holy Spirit leading me back to that store. And I did not want to go, but I went. And I found her and I said, hey, this is awkward. You probably don't remember me the other day, but I mistreated you because I was having a really bad day and I want you to know I'm sorry. And let me tell you, it was awkward. We kind of laughed uncomfortably. But for me, that was a moment when I did not allow shame to win. And it was a moment when God kind of stepped in and he was like, okay, Aubrey, you're experiencing shame right now, but why? What's going on here? What's triggering this? And I realized it was just feeling like I'm not enough. I'm not good enough as a mom. And so somehow, as crazy as that situation was, and kind of that just mundane shame, having a bad day at the store, God really used it as a powerful growing moment in my life. And I think that's the powerful thing about God, is that even those small moments of shame, he somehow uses them to unlock the doors to freedom. Like, shame does not remain as shame in Christ. It's not possible. He transforms even those small things.
And I'm so grateful that you shared that story, Aubrey, because everybody has those kinds of stories. And again, if we keep them private, we feel isolated and alone. Like, surely nobody else has had a meltdown in the grocery store. And it's like, really? Just go to any grocery store or Target or whatever, and you're going to see somebody. I mean, it's a hard job to be a parent, and you don't get it right all the time. Well, this goes to the next lie that you write about, is the goal of overcoming shame is never to encounter it again, which is impossible. So you write, true victory from shame is in our willingness to continue to fight against it. So say more, and even talk about how you identify it quicker now. How do you do that, and what do you do with it?
Yeah, you know, I think For me, I was almost afraid in writing this book that I was going to perpetuate another lie that, you know, you just never experience shame again and that would be the end of it. But that's not true. We all experience shame every single day. I think one of the powerful things we can do is regularly remind ourselves of God's truth. In my book, I actually have a whole section on verses from Genesis to Revelation, I think, on what God says about our shame. And so I think there are moments when you just feel like, oh, I'm not enough. I did this again. You can just remind yourself of God's truth. No, when I put my hope in him, I'm never ashamed. He transforms my shame. In God, we don't have to fear shame or disgrace because he removes the shame in our lives. That's just one way we can keep fighting against this daily shame in our lives. And there's a lot of other things to do, right? Practice thankfulness. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Remind yourself of what God has done in your life. But the reality is that, you know, Jesus overcame our shame and he continues to overcome it every single day. That's how faithful he is.
It's so true. And it's something I feel like we have to contend for. I mean, Jesus paid for it, but the enemy's constantly after just attaching it to us. And I got an old friend whose mentor said to her, whenever that enemy comes in and tries to put this stuff on you, or even other people try to put stuff on you, just say out loud, I won't wear that. I won't wear that. And I'm like, I like that. Okay. I won't wear that. Talking to Aubrey Sampson, when we come back, we're going to talk more about what it means to continually walk in the truth that sets us free. I've got three copies of Aubrey's book, Overcomer. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Love that song. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I know my voice doesn't sound like me. I think it's a little allergy something, so sorry about that. Talking to my friend Aubrey Sampson today, title of her book, Overcomer, Breaking Down the Walls of Shame and Rebuilding Your Soul. And I want to talk about what it means to walk in the truth, but this was an interesting story that you referenced and such an important one to make the distinction about the varying ways that shame comes to us. You talk about Diana, and she shares a story about a time she wore a dress to church that was appropriate and modest enough, but still an older man with a wedding ring struck up a conversation with her. Then he proceeded to touch the small of her back a couple times during the conversation. So she felt shame, but she'd done nothing wrong. And then she struggled with sorting through her feelings around the incident and said to you, you know, there's a legitimate shame you feel when you do something wrong, but then that's confusing shame when you feel something wrong was done to you. I have no idea how to process that kind of shame. What do you say, Aubrey?
Isn't that tricky? I do think there's something, I call it secondhand shame, because of someone else's actions or because of a critical person in your life or because someone does something, you know, unknowingly, like that person who put the hand on the small of her back, and maybe it was knowingly. I don't know the guy's motive, but you feel ashamed not because of something you've done, but because of something that has been done to you or said to you. And that's one of the tricky things about shame, isn't it?
Yeah.
That it's not always something we've done or mistakes we've made. It's sometimes you just feel it because of a wrong someone else has done. And I do think that's a way that Satan likes to take shame and twist it, so that once again, it's your fault. It's your fault. You deserved this. You invited this. Somehow, you know, somehow you created this. And that's not how God wants us to live, in that kind of dark, hiding place. God wants us to live in the freedom, in the radiance that he has for us. But that is a really tricky thing when we experience shame because of another person.
You know, one of the things, one of my mentors, when we had just a time of prayer many years ago when I was struggling about something, is they just, you know, created a really safe space. And then one of them just dared to ask, Lord, you know, Susie's feeling this way. Is this true? And then we just waited on the Lord. And I think that's a beautiful thing. Lord, this feels true. But is it true? And, you know, the enemy's such a liar. And another thing he really does, and I want us to talk about this as far as how we can refute this and walk in the truth, is he puts these dots out there, dots of our pain, and he wants us to connect the dots and draw a wrong conclusion. Do you know what I'm saying? So we have certain triggers or buttons or whatever from things that have happened. He knows how to create a scenario unbeknownst to the other person. So they're just an unwilling participant. They don't even know. But maybe they overlooked us. They slighted us. They didn't mean to. But it's very personal to us because we have all these other dots out there. Do you know what I'm saying? And he creates a scenario that just affirms again the lie that we believe. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, he just puts kind of everything in the right place so that suddenly we feel really accused of something, even when that person maybe didn't mean anything by it, but because the way that Satan has sort of, yeah, just like you're saying, put this, oh, this means this because of my past, or we have those lies in our past. I'm bad, or I draw male attention. It's my fault. So that when a man maybe unknowingly gives this poor Diana attention, she feels all of that shame that she carried with her from her childhood. It's not just about that moment. It's about the past 20 years of her life. Yeah, I think you're exactly right, Susie.
Well, you can just hear the enemy. You're always drawing attention to yourself. See, there, you know, this is, you're always going to be a labeled woman or a labeled man. And okay, so let's talk about this. Are you quick to identify the symptoms of shame much quicker now than you used to be?
I think that's a really great question. I would like to say yes. I mean, I think, you know, even before you called for us to talk today, I began feeling like, oh, I don't have anything to say about shame. I can't, you know, and then I stopped for a second. Wait a second. That's shame talking. That's exactly what my book is about.
Yeah. So, yes, I have something to say.
I know the truth. Yeah. Yes, you know, I know the truth, right? Mm. And so I do think what I'm equipped to do is acknowledge shame when it happens. I think I used to want to hide from it. Like Adam and Eve, I want to stay in that hiding place. I don't want to face it. I think something I'm equipped to do now is to say, okay, that's shame. All right, God, what do you want to show me here? Okay, shame, why are you here again? I like to tell people when I speak to them to treat shame like it's your sort of crazy old family member and ask shame, like, why are you out in public again? What are you doing here? You know, I think if we can kind of develop that healthy relationship with shame and just say, okay, I'm feeling it. What's going on here? That God can really use that to make some of those emotional connections, like you said, Susie, but in a positive way that can set us free.
Do you have go-to verses that you are just sort of anchored to in this regard?
I mean, obviously, like Psalm 34:5, I'm always saying it to myself. Mm-hmm. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. I love Isaiah 54:4. It says, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. And to me, especially when I'm dealing with shame from my childhood or I'm ministering to women who are dealing with shame from their past, maybe they can't forgive themselves for something. That to me is a really powerful verse. You will forget the shame of your youth because God removes the shame from your youth. I think that's a really powerful one. Mm. And then I also go to Romans 10:11 a lot. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. I think that just puts a good exclamation point on it, right? Because of Jesus, we don't have to live in this shame.
And don't you love, too, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Another one that doesn't mention shame, but is a go-to for me is Psalm 18:35. And it says, you give me your shield of victory. Your right hand sustains me. You stoop down to make me great. I mean, you think about this. This is the star-breathing God who's giving me his shield of victory, his strength to arm me, and then he scoops down. He scoops down and scoops me up to make me great. And that is an amazing thing that he would be associated with me even at all. That is enough when you meditate on that. Isn't it just to banish shame from your presence?
What a beautiful image, isn't it? How good is God that, like you said, he's willing to stoop down low and be with us and love us and then lift us up on top of that. It's absolutely incredible.
Another one is Psalm 139:5, and it says, you both proceed and follow me. You place your hand of blessing upon my head. I think that speaks to his fondness and his affection for us. And boy, Aubrey, I think we are grace and love forgetters. I just think we forget about grace and we forget about love. And it would do us well to just remind our hearts, I think every day, man, I'm the object of his affection. And his grace is more than enough for me. It would help us get more comfortable in our own skin, don't you think?
Oh, I do. I feel like, you know, you almost hate that you have to remind yourself of it every day. But I do think reminding yourself of the reckless, extravagant, love of God. He loves me. He loves me. His grace is sufficient for me. I think if we could remind ourselves of that and live in that every single day, what a joy-filled life we would have. And not that we wouldn't suffer, and not that we wouldn't feel shame, but we would know that in Jesus, shame does not have us. Because
so good.
Jesus has us.
Yeah, shame does not have us. Just got a couple minutes here before we pray, but I'm wondering, does the enemy use shame in a predictable pattern in each of our lives? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, does it come to you in the same ways over and over again? And, or is it kind of come in varying shades and colors where we have to be more astute to notice it?
I think that's a really good question. In my life, shame has sort of been the same rhythms and the same patterns. It's usually, you know, I have another experience of shame that I write about in my book. When I was 17 years old, I was assaulted by an older man at a restaurant where I worked. So for me, shame tends to come in the form of, you let this happen to you again, Aubrey. How could you? And so that typically, you know, it doesn't, I'm married. Thankfully, my husband is faithful to me. I'm faithful to him. Praise God for that. But so it doesn't play out in men anymore, but I definitely kind of hear that lie over and over again. Aubrey, how could you do this? How could you let this happen again? So that's definitely a shame theme for me, but I do think you have to be astute enough to go back and look at your life. One tool that I talk about in my book actually is a tool called life mapping, where you create a map of your life from birth to the present and just kind of note the themes of your life and how God has been at work. And I do think that's a powerful way to see, like, where has shame entered? Why has it entered? What are the lies that I've believed? What has triggered shame in my life over the years? And then you can get a sense, because, I mean, you know, Satan's a liar, but he's not that smart. So you can, like, figure out his tactics if you think about it and then see, like, but here's how God has stepped in.
Well, Aubrey, this has been a...
What do you think about that?
I need some time to think about that, because I feel like it's both and. I feel like he's so predictable, and he's had years to perfect that attack, but he's also astute because he's had years to perfect. So if our guard is down, we can be blindsided by it. So we need to know the truth and walk in it. And well, as we get ready to wrap here, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who this is just maybe new information, and they want so much to walk in the freedom Jesus paid for. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. God, I pray for every man and every woman listening here, God, that you would very tenderly, very tangibly speak truth over them, God. I pray that you would release them from shame, that you would write a new song in them and through them, that you would carefully and, like I said, tenderly remind them that they are loved deeply by you, and they don't have to live in this not enoughness, but they can rise in the radiance that you have for them. God, I pray that you set all of us listening, all of us who belong to you, free so that we can live to glorify you. In your name we pray, Jesus. So, amen.
Amen. Aubrey, I just love you. Thank you for joining us today.
I love you, Susie. Thanks so much for having me.
You are a dear sister. This has been Aubrey Sampson I've been talking to today. Title of her book, Overcomer. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Live the Promise. As I said, I'm Susie Larson. In a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, we'll be talking to Jason Mitchell. His title of his book, No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. Another great hour is up ahead, so don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.